As we continue our study in Acts, we are moving right along. I'm going to do everything I can to get through chapter 17 today. I make no promises, but we are moving along. God is so, so good, and His Word is so, so good to meditate upon, to glean upon, and to receive all that He has for us. So we're not in a hurry, but we do want to cover what He has for us. Last time together, we finished up chapter 16, and we saw how Paul and Silas at that point were being led out, but they thought they needed to go toward Asia, and God said, no, we don't want you to go to Asia right now. I want you to stop. I want you to go in this direction. So he waited upon the Lord, and that's so encouraging to us as believers today, that the Holy Spirit does lead us. If we take the time to stay in His Word and listen for His voice, He will lead us in the direction, in the path He wants us to go. So that keeps us protected from getting into our own thing and doing our own thing and trying to do it our way. So it's very important that we stay in the Word, and it's very important that we stay in prayer and be Spirit-led. And that's part of our whole being of who this church is. That's what God has founded this church upon. We don't want to move on our own. We don't want to get ahead of God. We don't want to be lagging behind. We want to be right there and where He's leading us to go. So that was where they were, and we saw that because of that, the church of Philippi was born. He met Lydia and encouraged her and shared the word. And then later, after he had cast out the demon-possessed girl, the spirit out of the demon-possessed girl, they all got upset with him, dragged him back into jail. They beat him. But what did they do? They went right back, and they were encouraging the believers. And actually, the Philippian jailer was also saved because of that whole incident and everything that happened there. So God was moving, and we learned even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances, the Spirit of God is always moving. We just need to stay in touch and in tune with Him. So this week we're beginning with Acts chapter 17. So let's begin with verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now notice real quick that Paul goes to the synagogue wherever he goes. This is the first thing that he does. And he goes in as his custom, as he does. And he goes in and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Now he was reasoning with the Jews. There was also the outer court, so there was the Gentiles. So he was reasoning with whoever would listen, whoever would hear the message of the Lord. That's who he was speaking to. But he was using the Scriptures. He always went back, particularly when he was addressing the Jewish people, he always went back to the Scriptures in the Old Testament because that's what they claimed to adhere to and that they lived by. The law of Moses was all back in the Old Testament. So he went back there and he reasoned with them throughout the Old Testament and showed them how everything in the Old Testament points straight to Jesus. It always comes to Jesus. That's the road. That's the door. That's the point that this road through the Scriptures always point to. You'll never go to the Scriptures and find it pointing to any other leader or any other person but Jesus. When man gets in the way and they start trying to point it toward other men, the church crumbles because the foundation is not solid. The only foundation that we have is in Jesus. So when he reasoned with the Jews, he knew that they knew the Scriptures as well. So he was continually encouraging them and bringing them along. And we always know that God's Word doesn't return void. But we also know that people have a choice when that's presented to them. In verse 3, it says, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. But it says in this next part, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. So there were a few Jewish people that followed and believed in Thessalonica. But in Thessalonica, these individuals were very hard-hearted. They were not willing to open their ears to hear what the scriptures were saying. They were very obstinate in this particular place. It does say that some were persuaded, But Paul's ministry, as we've already seen, has been directed and shifted toward the Jews. Toward the Gentiles. And it has to have broken his heart to see the Jewish people rebel against him and against the truth of God, because these are his people. These are his brothers and sisters, his heritage. And that's why he was always going into the synagogues wherever he went, because he had a heart for them and he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. God kept directing him more and more and more toward the Gentiles, because that was his ministry. And he knew that. And he was willing to be obedient, to follow the hand of God wherever God was leading him. But he also had a heart for his own people. And it's broken because these people were not persuaded. In verse 5 it says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Now I find it interesting here that the Jews who did not believe, they knew exactly where to find these evil men. It's kind of like they may have been friends with some of these guys. They were kind of close to them. Because of the hardness of their hearts, they probably didn't have to go too far to find them. And my guess is that they interacted with them every day, day in and day out, doing business together in their community. Because their heart was not for the Lord. They were a pious people. They knew the Scriptures. Some of the scribes and Pharisees could quote the Scriptures obviously better than anyone because they studied them. But living them out in an application, they weren't. They weren't able to do that because they didn't have the key. All they had was what they wanted to do in their own hand and in their own works. And so they were practicing business practices outside of the realm of what God would approve of. They were hanging out with the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And these people were more about that, more about the business, more about using people for their advantage than they were about a true relationship. So the more you hang out with people, the more you hang out with a certain crowd, the more you become like them. We had our youth conference these last couple of days, and this is some of the things that they were talking about in youth conferences. You know, you have to be careful of who you're hanging out with, who your friends are, what are they doing. You can always say in your heart and mind that I'm going to be a light and I'm going to be a witness to that group. But if you infiltrate into that group and you do not have prayer support and you do not have a strong Christian foundation and relationships in the Lord that are going to help you and strengthen you, you will slowly, slowly, slowly be eroded away. And the next thing you know, you're just going to be one of them. And your light gets dimmer and dimmer. Now, are we to go to the world? Absolutely. We should always be prepared to go and minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you're not alone. Do not attempt to go alone. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will guard you, but relationships are very important. You know, one example of how this can work is Lot in the Old Testament. You know, Lot and Abram at that time, before his name was changed to Abraham, they were related. He was his nephew. They had their whole clans together, and they were traveling along, and they were getting larger and larger and larger. And then all of a sudden, it got to be a conflict between him and Abram because the water supplies were not as big, and they would dig a well, the others would want it. There was just a lot of just bad stuff going on between the family. So Abram said, "You know, this shouldn't be this way. Why don't we just go ahead and separate? And you choose where you want to go, and I will go the opposite direction. If you choose the east, I'll go to the west. If you choose the west, I'll go to the east." And so he gave everything to Lot to make that decision. And then we're going to read here in Genesis 13, verses 10 through 13. This is how Lot actually presented this. He said, "And Lot lifted his eyes, and he saw all the plain of Jordan, but it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. We move on to Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, and we see where things have progressed. Two angels now came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So, here's where Lot was. Lot cast his eyes. He saw what he wanted. He went towards Sodom. He looked upon the place. The next place we see, he's camped near the place. And now, he's sitting in the gate of the place. This is how sin works. This is how the lust of the eyes work. This is how, when we love the things of the world and we're drawn to them, we can have in our own heart and our own mind the love for the Lord, but because these things look so good, and what can take care of ourselves and relationships, you know, don't matter in godly ways now because we can just kind of be a light over here or do whatever we want to do over here. That's what I believe Lot probably was thinking. At the same time, he loved the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 7, the Word tells us, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We have to be very careful where we cast our eyes. We have to be very careful what grabs our attention. We have to be very careful the people that we associate with, because a lot of times those people who do not know the Lord can make it look really good. They can paint the picture of how happy they are. "Oh man, we had such a great party last week. I can't really remember much, but we had a great party last week. Oh, it was such a good time. Oh, I was so sick the next day. I was nauseated. My head was pounding. But what a good time we had." And they can make the, and people are drawn in and they say, "Wow, well, that was a good time, you know." But you have to be careful and make wise choices with those that you hang out with. So we see in our text that these Jewish people were obstinate. They were not willing to hear what Paul was saying about the Scriptures. They weren't willing to go to the Scriptures and examine them themselves. And they were associating themselves with this group of people who were practicing bad habits. Jesus saw this himself in Matthew 21:11-13, when these guys were practicing it in the temple. And to what verse 12 it says, actually it's verse 12-13, it says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.'" Let me reread that. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." So these guys were practicing bad practices. Well, you can say, well, they were just selling things to the people who didn't have anything to bring to the table to worship with and sacrifices. No, what they were doing is they were sitting there, and as people would bring in their lamb, they would examine it and find something wrong with it and cast their sacrifice aside and then try to sell them one at an exorbitant amount of money that they would have to use the one that they sold them there. And that's how they were making all this money in the temple. They were lying. They were deceivers. And Jesus wasn't going to have it. But they had already bought into the world's practice, the world system in the financial realm. Jesus was on them. Jesus wasn't going to allow it to happen. And we even read in the last couple of weeks in Matthew 23, the woe chapter. I mean, he woe'd them. You know, "Woe to you, you scribes and Pharisees." Many times we listed, about 7 or 8 times or more, that he blasted them for their hypocrisy. So, these men, once again, are stooping to their lies and their deceit. Notice throughout our study that we see this pattern. Whenever they can't bring a legitimate charge against any man of God or against the Word of God, which they can't do, they go out and find scoundrels to make up false accusations. This is how they operate. In Matthew 26:59 through the first part of 60, it says, "Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none." They sought false testimony because there was nothing they could bring against. They found none. They did this to Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. It says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.'" And now we see it with Paul. They're bringing false accusations, and they're trying to get scoundrels and men of bad report to come in and to bring false accusations against them. If nothing else, they're consistent. I guess we have to give them something. They're consistent. And believe me, the enemy that we face is consistent. No matter what we face in our life, no matter where we're at in our life, the enemy is consistent, and he will continue to come, and he will continue to gnaw away at you. But we have the foundation in Jesus Christ. We have His Word, which is the sword. And what did we learn? I don't know if you guys will even quote it with me or not, but at the youth conference, the sword goes in, the dirt comes out. One of them quoted it with me. The sword goes in, the dirt comes out. You know, the Word of God is the sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. It goes into you, the dirt's going to come out. And that's the way it works. The sword of God, the Word of God. That's why we encourage daily, stay in the Word. Stay in God's Word. Let's move on. Verse 6 in Acts chapter 17. "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these men were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Whole different mindset. Whole different group of people. They were Jewish people. They were there. But they had the heart to say, "Let's see what's going on with this. Let's go back. Let's study it ourselves." And I encourage you as well, study the Word yourselves, for yourself. If you hear a teaching, you hear someone teaching, myself included, go to the Word. If I've misquoted, if I've misstated, come back and tell me. We'll pray through that and I'll figure out and I'll confess it. Because you should always be willing to go to the Word as your source. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's His Word. That's what we need. That's what we have to go to. So these guys, they went. They went to the Scriptures and they're saying, "Wow, you know, I see what he's saying here. This is true." And many more of them reached out and accepted. Jesus said in the Word, "Let him who has ears hear. Let him hear." He made this statement, and we can read it at least seven more times in the New Testament. Some Matthew, Mark, Luke, throughout those three Gospels. Some of them are the same story told in different by the different person, but the same message is very clear. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You have to open your heart to the Scriptures. You have to open your heart to the Lord. Matter of fact, I put these down for you. The different places. You can, if you want to jot these down, you can. In Matthew 13:9. In Matthew 13:43, in Mark 9, in Mark 4:23, in Mark 7:16, in Luke 8:8, and Luke 14:35. Now these are translated. I'm quoted these from the New King James Version is where it's written out in that particular way. And any other version, it says the same thing. You're getting the same meaning, and that is that you have to open your ears spiritually to hear what the Lord would have to say. The Bereans had ears to hear. There's a publication, I think, out now called the Berean Call. And it's a really godly publication. I haven't seen one in quite a while, but I love that name. And the reason they picked that name for their publication is because of the fact that the Bereans had a heart for God. And that's why they liked that name. You know, for who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, on another note, I want to point this out, and I think you all know this, but just to kind of bring it back to our remembrance, God knows who's going to hear and who's going to respond. He knows who's going to say yes to the message, and He knows who's going to say no. We don't. We don't have that information unless the Holy Spirit, for some reason, places that upon us ahead of time. But what He does do is He tells us to go. What was the Great Commission? Go into all the world, teaching and preaching the gospel. Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's telling them to go. He's telling us to go. We have to be careful. It's very important that we don't wrap our minds around and get trapped into that result-oriented message or result-oriented place where we're worried about, well, nobody got saved today and nobody received it today. We're planting the seeds. Someone else may water it. But God will bring the increase. He will grow His church. It's not our job to save the people. It's our job to be a witness. Let them choose, and the Holy Spirit will work in them when they're ready to receive. So, that means that we don't go out and quit after two or three times because, well, nobody's responding to me. I just don't have a gift. I'm just not good at this or whatever. And I'm not talking about necessarily going and passing out tracts. I'm talking about living your life. You've got to live your life daily and know that you're presenting the light that's within you. God will bring the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 through 7, Paul was addressing the Corinthian church. And they were battling this whole thing about who's more important, the people that they were following. They took their eyes off Jesus and were putting it on men. And Paul was saying, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed. In other words, we're just the ones who present it. You're believing the truth. You're believing the Word. As the Lord gave to each one of us, we do. Paul said in verse 6, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So don't get wrapped up into and be discouraged because people aren't listening. Jeremiah didn't have a very positive, fruitful ministry, if you want to count how many people really loved him. Thrown into the cistern, abused, constantly rejected. And God told him how hard it was going to be. He told the Old Testament prophets, go, speak. They're not going to hear you, but go and speak. Because He knows that the Word has to go out. We have to live that Word. We have to be out and living it before men. Verse 12, Acts chapter 17. Therefore, many of them believed, talking about many of the Jewish people, and also not a few of the Greeks. Prominent women as well as men. And it's interesting that in two places it mentions prominent women. I think that's very encouraging because a lot of times, you know, within the church, sometimes women kind of tend to think, well, you know, we're just kind of not treated as equal to men. God loves all men and women equally. And what's happening here is in this particular region, a lot of women were leaders in the community. And both places, both in Thessalonica and also here, these women were receiving the Lord. Remember when Paul went to Philippi, the first person he talked to was Lydia. The very first one. So God uses those who have a heart to be used, male or female. He loves you. He wants to use you. And you need to be open to that call. But it was very interesting that, again, majority of these people that came to the Lord were Gentiles. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the Word of God was being preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. They just weren't going to give it up. They're constantly going at it. And Jesus foretold this in Matthew 23, verse 34. He said, therefore, indeed, he's talking to the Jewish people. He said, I send you the prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And what are these guys doing? Going from city to city, trying to persecute those who were preaching the Word of God. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew who they were. He knew what they were about. But He also knew that there were many, many people that were going to hear the Word. So He sent the people out. And these guys went out knowing. Paul went out and he knew. He said, we're going to suffer for Christ's sake. And he did indeed. Verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered them. Now in Athens, it says that it was totally given over to idolatry. Athens was a very, very, very wicked place. They had temples and idol worship and different gods, more than you could even count. They had a god for everything. You could have a god for the grass, I guess, a god for the trees, a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a temple for this, a temple for that. They had temples with prostitutes. They had the entire region was filled with idolatry. And they were deeply, this was so deeply embedded in their culture. With all this idolatry, it opens the door to many discussions regarding the practices of that region. And that's what these men were doing. They would gather together just to debate, just to discuss the latest philosophies of the day, or the latest idol worship or whatever. And these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were very educated men. But they were coming from two totally different places, which was kind of interesting. The Epicureans were of the mindset of sensuality and materialism. Their thought was, enjoy all the things that life has to offer. Live for today. You know, we see that in our society today. Our commercials that you see on TV, the billboards, you know, some that ring true for me in the past, you know, the cigarette commercials, which obviously you don't have anymore. But for those who are younger, they used to have cigarette commercials on TV. I'd walk a mile for a Camel, you know. I mean, these things, they would just, oh man, it would be so great to have that cigarette. I'd walk a mile for that. I think it was Pabst Blue Ribbon. You know, I think they had their thing out there that said, live all with all the gusto you can. Grab all the gusto you can. I believe that was Pabst. It may have been Budweiser. I don't remember. You know. But the point is that all these commercials and all the thoughts of today draw us to living for the moment. It's all about today. Grab everything you can get. That's why playing the lottery is so hip-hop for everybody today. Grab it all you can get. You win it today, man, you're set for life. A lot of those people that won it are not set for life. They're worse off today than they've ever been. Lost it all in a very short period of time. But the Stoics, on the other hand, they were much more disciplined people. And they tried to separate themselves from the emotional or sensual or material. And so between these two groups, sitting there, debating whatever was going on in the day, they had plenty to debate about. You have the one group, oh no, you're too stuffy over there. We can live it up. No, 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 you need to discipline yourself. You're going to die young. Now, all this stuff going on. And then Paul shows up. And Paul gives them something to really debate. He gives them something to really talk about. In verse 18, continuing, it says, and some said, what does this babbler, referring to Paul, what does he want to say? And others say, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange thing to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. Again, remember, they were very curious people. They wanted to debate. They wanted to question everything. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. That's all they were there for. What's the newest thing? They consider themselves to be very wise men. But what did King Solomon, one of the wisest men that God said would ever be, what did he have to say about this? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, he said, "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun." It's all in Jesus. It's all under Him. It's all in His Word. It's all with His Spirit. Nothing is new under the sun. Men can reinvent their sin over and over and over, but the base of it is always the same. It's rebellion against God. It's trying to find another way to achieve something in your life. And I encourage you, particularly the young people, but everyone in the room, be careful of those who come up to you with a new revelation, with a new thought. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, dismiss it. That's why you need to stay in your Word. Another reason. Stay in the Word. That way when people come up and they talk things and it sounds really good on the surface, something might grab your ear and you say, "Well, I read this in the Bible. That doesn't line up. That's not quite right." But there are people out there who will come up with something outside of God's Word as a new revelation and build upon that and lead people away as false doctrine. The whole Mormon religion is based on this. The entire Mormon religion is based on visions and revelations that one man, Joseph Smith, claimed to have outside of God's Word. And that's why they have a separate book called the Book of Mormon that he wrote. They put that alongside the Bible as equal to the Word. We have to be very careful. Be very careful. God gives us all the same written Word. No more is needed. If you don't understand what you're reading, ask the Holy Spirit. Ask for wisdom. That's what James says. Ask for wisdom and it will be given to you. But ask believing that you will receive the wisdom. Otherwise, you're just asking and you're tossed to and fro. You're just tossed around as in the waves, being tossed to and fro. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's what the Word says. It's all in the Word. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now this is interesting what Paul's doing here. He was observing everything around him and he saw all these different things going on. All these different places of worship and different things. And I'm sure in his heart and his mind he's saying, "Lord, how can I reach out to these people? They're so confused. They have so many things." And then he says here, "But I saw this inscription that you have, 'To the unknown God.'" And here's where he has his door. He says, "Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, he's the one I'm proclaiming to you. He's the one I'm proclaiming. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he is made from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they could seek or should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Verse 28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." That's such a great scripture. Write that upon your hearts. Memorize that. In Him we live and move and have our being. Not in ourselves, not in our jobs, not in what we do, not in what we have. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. As also some of you, of your own poets have said, "For we are also His offspring." Verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." It's interesting, you know, one of the things that was mentioned at the youth conference this weekend, and it's something that I've heard before as well. One of the primary things that we think is being valuable here on earth is gold. most valuable substance. That's what our monetary system originally was based on. It's not really much anymore. But that's the foundation, the gold standard, if you will. The gold, that's what everybody longs for. In heaven, it says the streets will be paved as gold. It's nothing more than asphalt. Our biggest thing here that we long to have, that is our standard of wealth, is the lowest thing down there. It's the asphalt. Can you only imagine what everything else is going to be like? So much further beyond any measure of things that we can comprehend. But they're all good things. Verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. See how He's done this? He's taken everything about what they've kind of mentioned and believed, brought it all back into focus, bringing it right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The simplicity of the gospel. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead, Jesus. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. And among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. The word does not come back void. Doesn't say many were saved, but some heard and some believed. So well preached. He took the very core of what each of them were believing. Each of them were kind of seeking their own way to find peace, happiness, and joy. Whatever it was, He showed them that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what you claim, what you want, what you desire, Jesus is the only one who can fill that void that you're trying to find and you're trying to fill. The only one. So why do men keep coming up with more and more ideas? Why do they keep coming up with a new way of happiness and fulfillment? Just because each one of us, when we're born, are born with that void in our heart. Our spirit is dead. We're missing that connection. We're trying to satisfy the soul and the flesh, but our spirit is dead. So there's nothing that can ever be satisfied. The more you have, the more you want. You get what this is, it doesn't make you happy like you thought, so you go after this. You don't find happiness in that, so you go after this. And there are people, even in the church today, who are preaching prosperity teaching, and that's, God wants to bless. I'm not saying that He doesn't. But we shouldn't be seeking the gift, we should be seeking the giver. Let God give us what He chooses to give us, when we need it, how we need it, and let us focus on Him. Otherwise, the very gifts themselves become idle. And we become worshiping those rather than Him. Jesus, our relationship with Him, brings our spirit to life. It gives us life in our spirit. And then we can receive what we've always been looking for. The void is full. It is taken. There's no hole there any longer. Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit comes. And for the first time, we can experience what we all truly desire. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. And you ask anyone deep in their heart what they really want. I just want to be loved. I just want to have peace. I just want to feel joy. I want to know what it's like to have people be kind to me and me to be kind to others. Goodness. Faithfulness, relationships, people are seeking for the faithful one in their relationship. They're looking for this. All of these are fruits of the Spirit. That's what they're looking for. That's what people are seeking. Ephesians 5:9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth." That's what people want. That's what you have. That's why in Christ we're to go and to share. We're to go and to minister. We're to go and to spread God's good news to those around us. And again, you might say, "Well, I'm really nervous about going out and handing out tracts in the mall." Then don't go to the mall and hand out tracts. God will use you where you're at. Be open to Him Now, I will say this. He will sometimes pull you out of your comfort zone because He has gifts within you that you don't even know you have. There are things within each one of us when we're open to the Lord that we can actually do and give. But right now, either fear or maybe the fact that we haven't submitted to His Spirit, we haven't seen things in our lives yet that He wants to use. But it's there, and He wants to use that, and His Spirit will bring that to life. And the next thing you know, you may be the very one with a megaphone standing on the corner. You may not be. It may be just the light that you shine when you help that person that dropped something, or you walk over across the street and help somebody, or something in your life that you're living because you're doing it because the Spirit of God is leading you. That's what our lives should be based on. Now, with that, I want to encourage you not to try to be like somebody else. Don't compare your ministry or yourself with someone else. That's not what we're to do. Our church is what it is because God planted it. I don't look to other churches to see what can we be doing differently. I look to God to say, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? And what have you got for us to do? That's our goal. Obedience, obedience, obedience. That's all we need is obedience. Submit to the Lord. Submit to His Spirit. Submit to what He has for you. He does the rest. You know, really, when you put it into perspective, the Christian walk is not very hard in regards to understanding what it takes. It's very simple. Submit to God. Go by His leading. Don't get in the way. That's a simple concept. The difficult part is, I'd rather do it my way. Or I'd rather not do this. I'd rather not do that. I'm more comfortable over here. I'm more comfortable over there. That's not obedience. And that's where the strife comes. That's why we're constantly sometimes in our heart and our prayer saying, Lord, what is it You have me to do? I want to have this ministry. I want to serve You. And God says, pray, wait, I will lead. Well, that's all good, but I want to be, I won't. And God says, but I know what you need, you need, you need, you need. And I will give you what you need when you need it. Trust and wait upon me. That's the relationship. That's what it's all about. We got through 17. I can't believe we got through chapter 17. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that's in Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the wisdom that we can gather, knowing, Lord, that in this world there are going to be people that are going to try to take us away from what You have led us to do. They're going to discourage us. They're going to be constantly coming and attacking us. The enemy never sleeps. He's always sending some distraction to us. But Lord, if we remain in Your Spirit, in relationship with You, and we stay in Your Word, and we continue to pray and seek Your direction, Lord, we can avoid those pitfalls and we can really stay strong in the Lord. Let us be strong in the Lord and the power of Your might and put on that full armor of God that we're able to stand on. We love You. We praise You. We thank You, Lord, that You never leave us or forsake us and You always do what You say You're going to do. Your Word never returns void and we just stay in line with You, following the light, staying in the light. Not going to the shadow, to the left or to the right, but staying where You lead. That's where our heart needs to be, and that's where we long to be. We thank You, and we praise You. And we give all glory to Jesus. For that's the name above all names, the Son of God, of whom we worship. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. 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 God's Word is good, isn't it?